If you have your Bibles, I invite you and encourage you to read with me from Romans chapter 1. We'd like to begin at verse 14. Paul said that I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It seems like the topic of the day is the topic of debt. That's true of many families. It's also true of our nation. Most Americans understand the strain and the pressure of being financially in debt. In fact, probably the majority of us here tonight don't have the means to pay cash for a new car or to build a new home. Instead, we're generally forced to borrow the money and to go in debt for it. Traditionally, before they buy their first home, a young married couple may save for a down payment. But even after saving their money for a time, they will have to apply for a home mortgage and go into debt. Most families usually have to make financial arrangements to buy cars. And of course, many college students have to obtain school loans to pay their college tuition and their books to complete their education. And this is to say nothing of Americans' use of credit cards and credit plans to buy furniture, electronics and clothes, to take vacations and to cover unexpected repair or hospital bills. Someone said that people have found out that money doesn't buy happiness, and so now they're trying credit cards. Well, I think most of us here know what it means to live within a budget. And in a sense, probably many of us are debtors. But you know, when Paul was saying, I am a debtor, I do not believe that he had any financial concern in mind. He wasn't subtly asking the brethren for an increase in his support, nor was he worrying about overdue bills or his next house payment, but he was simply expressing his feelings about the overwhelming responsibility that he had to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, he wrote, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It is true that Paul was often without food and water and other basic needs, but again, his debt was not monetary, it was spiritual. His obligations were not physical, but they were moral. He had a duty to preach the gospel and to care for the churches that were under his oversight. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 27, he wrote, "In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Well, I believe tonight that many of us can also relate to this sentiment of indebtedness. Because you see, we owe far more than just money. And if you'll indulge me for a few minutes here tonight, I want to talk to you about what we owe and to whom it is owed. First of all, I believe it is important that we understand how we are indebted to God because of his goodness. We cannot begin to count the abundant blessings of the Lord. And I dare say that most of us here tonight have a sense of appreciation for our parents and the sacrifices that our parents made for us while we were growing up. And as we think back in our minds to what we saw as children, our mothers and fathers do, and as we have aged and gotten older, we look back in reflection and appreciate the sacrifices that they made. Well, I think as we think about life and the blessings, that we need to realize that God is the support, the source and the supplier of every good and perfect gift. In Proverbs 10 and 22, Solomon said, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrows with it." The psalmist David in the 116th Psalm in verse 12 said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me?" And James would then add in James 1 and 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It is the Lord who has supplied the precious gift of life itself, as we are created in his image and we are his offspring. It is the Lord that provides the sun, the rain, and the harvest, both for the just and the unjust. And he has enriched his children with all spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And yet, of everything that we could talk about tonight, of all that God has provided, as far as I can see, the most important of all is the fact the Lord has made possible the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the scriptures liken sin to a debt that a man owes. In fact, if you look there in the 7th chapter of Luke, you find when Jesus spoke to Simon the Pharisee about the disreputable woman who washed his feet with her hair, he began to tell the parable that there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon the Pharisee said, I suppose the one he forgave the most. And then the Lord indisputably answered, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. The obvious comparison here is that sin is a debt. And in the 18th chapter of Matthew, sin is described as an insurmountable debt that a man is unable to pay. And actually, the only hope that we have is for our sins to be forgiven. Imagine, if you can tonight, being in a ghastly car accident without medical insurance and having enormous unpaid hospital bills to accrue. It is possible that a person could be ruined financially as a result of those circumstances. Their credit could be completely devastated. Their only hope, I suppose, would be for the administrator of that account to say, well, the bill has been dismissed and all has been forgiven. Well, most of us know that's highly improbable and very unlikely. But do you know, God has willingly extended such mercy to mankind in order to settle his account for sin. In fact, in the 8th chapter of Hebrews in verse 12, there the apostle writes, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Can you imagine anything more beautiful being said than their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more? It is not enough for a man just to resolve, I'm going to stop living in sin. A drunkard may get up one morning and say, you know, I've drunk long enough, I'm not going to do it anymore. And he may resolve to never go again back to the bottle and drink another drop of whiskey. But I'm going to tell you, as far as his spiritual condition is concerned, there's still that debt that is owed. It would almost be like if I borrowed money from you and then I came to you later and says, you know what, I'm never going to borrow another dime. You say, well, that's fine, but you need to pay what is owed. The same is true with regards to our account of sin. It is said that a little boy was told by his mother not to play near the pond. And one day the temptation was just too great, and the little boy ventured too close to the water and he fell in. He was very conscious of his wrongdoing and greatly troubled by it. And so he wrote a note on his school slate and left it for his mother to find. It read, Dear Mother, I'm sorry for being bad. If you forgive me, please rub this note out. And later, when the little boy found his slate, he saw that his mother had wiped it perfectly clean. And do you know, when it comes to our dealings with God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the slate is wiped perfectly clean. I don't care where you've been, and I don't care what you've done. There is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible in the 55th chapter of Isaiah in verse 7 says, Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But let me say secondly here tonight that I also believe it bears emphasizing that we are debtors to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because Jesus died in our stead. In fact, there is nothing more profound stated than in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Have you ever stopped to seriously contemplate the great truth, the profound truth that is declared in that passage? The poet said, Between two thieves, one either side, the Lord of life was crucified. Men marveled at a sight so rare, and sitting down they watched him there. And none that saw could understand why darkness covered all the land. And none who heard that cry, I thirst, knew why the sinless one was cursed. Nor understand these words so true, Father, they know not what they do. For God alone and none beside knew what was done when Jesus died. But ever since that bloodstained day, the eyes of men have turned that way and own that life itself were lost without the glory of the cross. Suppose tonight that someone risked their life to save yours. You no doubt would feel a deep sense of belonging and appreciation for what they had done. Suppose you were in an automobile accident and it caught a flame, and someone risked injury to themselves so as to pull you from that wreckage. Or maybe perhaps they made a sacrifice as in donating one of their good kidneys so as to save your life, or perhaps so that you wouldn't have to remain on dialysis all of your life. Whatever a man may do in sacrifice for another, think what Jesus has done in sacrifice that we might live. Someone wrote, "He came to earth that we might go to heaven. He became cursed in the flesh that we might be blessed in the spirit. He wore a plaited crown of thorns that we might wear a shining crown of life. He died cruelly that we might live blissfully. He became poor that we might become rich. And he became the Son of Man that we might become the Son of God. Truly, he died for our sins according to the scriptures." And in light of all the Lord has done for each of us, is it too much for him to ask saints to put the kingdom first ahead of everything else? To seek him above our careers and education, our family, fun, and friends? To come to services whenever the services are held, whenever we have an opportunity to meet with saints? To minister to the needy, to visit the sick, to care for the widowed, to support the gospel financially, physically, and morally. As the poet said, and as you have read and sung, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. But let me say finally and hurriedly, that I believe that we are also debtors to the local church. It's becoming increasingly popular for Christians just to kind of remain at large. Brethren, I don't believe you can do that. I believe you need to be identified with a local body where you're held accountable, where you do your duties, you discharge what responsibilities you have in serving the Lord. There are some people who have grand visions of doing something wonderful and admirable on a large scale, perhaps brotherhood-wide. Do you know where the greatest work is done? Within the local congregation. And often it's done in complete obscurity where no one knows. Well, what kind of congregation do we want? Well, it all depends upon the kind of Christian we're determined to be. And I think as we consider what obligations we have, there are a number of things that we must bear in mind. Number one, we have a duty to be a good influence in the community. Wherever we are, I have a responsibility to uphold the name of Christ, as do you, so his name be not blasphemed or the name of Christ be reproached. I have a duty to guard the church from digression, the responsibility of caring for the Lord's business. And brethren, I can tell you this, that if some men ran their business like they do the Lord's, it wouldn't be long until they were out of business. Because they have no care or concern for the Lord's business as they should, it becomes an afterthought and second behind everything else. In fact, some churches today are in the business of just keeping house as opposed to approaching the work of the Lord as it needs to be approached, with a plan and with a mission and a purpose to be involved in the Lord's work. But in caring for the church, we also, and I'll close with this, need to work for edification. And it seems like, brethren, that problems are erupting everywhere around us. And the reason is because we have become increasingly carnal and less spiritual minded. And as a result, we have not learned to forbear one another. We have not allowed charity to cover a multitude of sins. Instead, the least little offense may cause us to seek refuge someplace else. It takes a lot of work to work for edification, for peace, to strive for things that are peaceful. And sometimes the work of the Lord can't go on. A gospel meeting can't be conducted because most of the meeting is spent trying to put fires out or resolve some kind of difference between families or between brethren or friends or whatever the case may be. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 said, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Sometimes people justify how they speak to their brother by saying, "Well, you know me, I just speak my mind." Well, have you ever thought maybe sometimes you oughtn't speak your mind? That you ought to be very careful in how you word what you have to say, And you ought to be concerned about how the hearer may perceive the attitude that you have when it comes to what you are having to say to them. Listen, do you know any beatnik with a tattoo can hire onto a wrecking crew because it doesn't take any skill at all to tear something up? But it takes a great deal of skill to build it up. We work to build the church up. And that's the duty I have. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Lord, to Christ, and to the church. Have you run from your duty? If so, you need to stop. You need to discharge it tonight. If you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to believe in the Lord with all of your heart. Turn from your sins in repentance. Make the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that at a time in your life and haven't lived as you should. And the things amiss in your life make those wrongs right tonight. While we stand.